We're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and we are wrapping it up probably in the week or two after Easter Sunday. We will finish up our study of the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, let's read Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, a passage we've already spent some time in, and we're going to consider some other aspects of what our Lord says in these verses. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Last week, we looked at verse 15, which is a warning to be aware of false prophets. False prophets, false teachers pose a serious danger to not only Christ's church, but to those in the culture who are not yet believers, but are searching for spiritual truths. We could ask the question, how many millions of sincere people have been led away from Christ and the truth by the work of false prophets? What great multitudes have been given the false assurance that they will go to heaven based on, well, their own efforts, perhaps, or some kind of religious experience that they may have had? How many on the broad road that we've been speaking of the last few weeks now, how many of those people have been and are being right now assured by false teachers that their destination is heaven when it is not? In Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon observed that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. False prophets, false teachers abound today in Christ's church just as they did thousands of years ago in ancient Israel. There were men, sometimes women, who claimed to speak for God, but did not. They gave the people false assurance, and they often contradicted the real prophets of Israel. I mentioned last Sunday that we see in the Old Testament, at least, that there were four tests of a genuine prophet of God. I mentioned one of those last Sunday, and this is test number one. Does what they say come true? It's really the first test of how we can recognize a false prophet. Jeremiah 28:9 says, "As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." That was the standard in ancient Israel. Did what the prophets say actually come to be? Number two, do they have a divine commission? And we see this in Jeremiah as well. For example, Jeremiah 29:9 says, "For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Third test of a genuine prophet of God. Are their prophecies consistent with the Scripture? Are they consistent with what God has already revealed in His Word? 2 Peter 1:19 to 21 speaks to this. Peter writes, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone else's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." A prophet who claims to speak for God and yet is in some way contradicting what God has already revealed in His Word is no prophet of God. If anyone ever says to you, "Well, I've got a word from God, but that word is different from, or it contradicts what God has already said in His Word," well, then you can rest assured that they are a false prophet. Number four, fourth test, Is God glorified? Is God glorified? 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. If a prophet is speaking a message that is tickling the ears of people, but it's not glorifying God, friends, you can rest assured it is not a genuine prophet of God. In ancient Israel, if anyone claimed to speak for God as his prophet, but they didn't have a divine commission, or their message didn't come true, or their prophecies were inconsistent with what God had already revealed in the Scripture, or if God was not glorified through that message, then they were a false prophet. They were to be taken out, and they were to be stoned to death. That was the punishment for a false prophet. That's how seriously God takes those who claim to speak for Him, but do not. And I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that we can apply these same standards, these same tests, maybe not the exact punishment, in our day for those who claim to speak for God. We have many people. We have evangelists today. We have many people with very public ministries on television or on the internet. We have teachers. We have pastors of huge churches with huge followings who claim to speak the truth, who claim to represent God. On different occasions in the past, I've pointed out that at least one particular group of what I would consider to be false prophets and false teachers in our churches right now, right today. These are the purveyors of a pseudo-gospel that I would call the gospel of cheap grace or easy believism. And here's how their gospel goes. It goes something like this. Jesus loves you so much that He died so that you could have a wonderful life. And all you need to do to receive this gift is to walk down the aisle today or to pray this little prayer right now. And you can know that you'll be blessed by God and you'll go to heaven when you die to be with Him forever. Now, you say, well, wait a second. What's wrong with that? Well, listen for what you didn't hear in that. You didn't hear anything at all about sin, did you? How often do we hear the gospel being preached today and there is no mention whatsoever of sin? You didn't hear any mention of guilt or judgment or wrath. You didn't hear any reference to hell. No mention of the resurrection of Christ. No mention of repentance and forgiveness. And certainly no mention of self-denial or death to oneself. Those were all missing from that little sample that I just gave you. It's an easy gospel. It's a gospel that really doesn't offend anyone. And it's a gospel that requires absolutely nothing other than perhaps a token profession of faith. You don't have to do anything difficult. It doesn't require any sacrifice or change to the way you think or to the way you act. Doesn't require you to realign your priorities and what you think and what you treasure and what you love. Friends, that's the invitation that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. It's the invitation that sounds really great. Come through this broad gate. It's there for everybody. It's so easy just to come on through. Get on this easy path, this easy road here with all of the diversions along it and just take your own time traveling it. But you see, really, that's the invitation of the false prophets and the false teachers who are, our Lord said, wolves disguised as sheep. How do we recognize these false teachers? Well, I've already given you four out of the Old Testament. It really is the same way that the Israelites were to recognize their false prophets. If I could just summarize all this, which is what I think our Lord does in our passage here in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 16. You want to recognize a false teacher? You want to recognize a false prophet today? Our Lord said, simply consider their fruit. You will recognize them by their fruits. That's how we recognize a false teacher. That's how we recognize a false prophet. That's even how we recognize a false conversion, for that matter. You know, occasionally, I'll have someone ask me, how do I know that I'm really saved? How do I know that? How do I know that this is real? How do I know that I'm a kingdom citizen in the terms here of Matthew chapter 7? How do I know I'm walking that narrow path? Well, it's very simple. Our Lord tells us right here. It's by the fruit. It's by the fruit of your life. It's by what your life is producing. There is a false assurance that we've been guilty of, I think, in the church, in our zeal to make it easy for people to come to faith in Christ. And that false assurance is simply that, well, it's your salvation, is your assurance of your salvation, your understanding, that your confidence that you're in Christ is just based on something that you did one time in the past. We often hear testimonies about, you know, how somebody prayed to receive Jesus as a child. Or how at a youth retreat as a teenager, they came forward at an altar call. Or how they were converted at a Sunday evening church service. And maybe some of you have had that experience in your own lives. Maybe you can look back to something that happened in your life at a particular moment and say, this is when I was saved. This is when I came out of darkness and into light. And that's good. We need those times. And we see those times in the Scripture. It's good to have that anchor. But that's not really our assurance that we're in Christ. Our assurance that we're in Christ is how we live from that point forward. It's the fruit that we bear. Because, friends, it is possible for someone to have that false assurance. It is possible for somebody to believe that they're saved because they made some decision at some point in the past when they really aren't. That time when you walked the aisle, that time when you prayed their prayer, that may or that may not have been the moment of your salvation. You may or you may not have been born again at that moment. There are many people who are manipulated emotionally. I learned that very early as a youth pastor, that it was really easy to manipulate teenage girls. And to get them crying, and boy, once I got them crying, I could get them to do anything I want them to do, right? It's easy to manipulate people into thinking that I've made some sort of a profession. I've changed my life in some way. I've taken on some kind of faith. But sometimes it's not saving faith. You aren't saved just because of some emotional or intellectual response to the gospel. And so I ask again, how do you know you're saved? How do you know right now, sitting there in your chair? How do you know with absolute confidence that, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm a kingdom citizen. Yes, I am going to inherit eternal life. I don't think it was because you walked the aisle at some point or because you sincerely prayed a prayer. That's not the assurance. Jesus said, it's by the fruit you bear. That's how you know. That's our assurance. That's our confidence in Christ. The fruit that we have borne in the past, the fruit that we are presently bearing right now, is our assurance that we are saved, that we are walking with Jesus. I'd like to just show you some more passages in the Scripture this morning, if I could, that talk about fruit. This is such an important topic, and our Lord brings this up again and again and again. So if you'll just turn back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. This is a time before Jesus began his ministry, actually. This is when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John to be baptized. John was preaching a baptism of repentance, you may remember. And John didn't respond to them particularly well. In fact, he called them a brood of vipers. And he warned them this, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I think it's important that we keep this in mind, who it is that John is speaking to here. He's speaking to the Sadducees. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the cream of the crop, the religious leaders of Israel. These were the exact same people later in his ministry who Jesus referred to in Matthew 23 as whitewashed tombs. Yeah, they look great on the outside, but he said, on the inside, you're full of uncleanness. You're full of dead man's bones. Friends, repentance, true repentance, is the first prerequisite for bearing any kind of spiritual fruit. We can come to Christ in faith at the altar, but if there is not real repentance that goes along with that, we will not bear fruit. Genuine repentance is something that takes place in the heart and in the mind. And it must include a change of these things, a change of heart, a change of mind, and not just behavior. Again, behavior can be manipulated. This change of heart, this change of mind is in fact one of the indications of genuine salvation. It's also one of the reasons why it's so important that when we preach the gospel, we must call for repentance. In order to be saved, a sinner must recognize their sin. Not just as doing something wrong, not just as making mistakes, but the complete and total corruption of their thoughts and their passions and their desires. True repentance, saving repentance, turns away not only from wrong actions, but also from wrong beliefs and thoughts and motives of the heart. Jeremiah spoke to this in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. And so the prophet Ezekiel began to speak of a new covenant which would involve a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, God promised through the prophet, you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. That's the fruit of repentance. It's a new heart and a new spirit. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, well, they were only really concerned with the outside appearance, with the outward appearance, with what men thought of them. They saw themselves as righteous because of the good works that they did. John said, no, that's not good enough. There needs to be a washing of your heart. Then you will be able to bear spiritual fruit. Let's turn ahead a few chapters, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, there's another aspect here of bearing fruit in verse 33. Our Lord said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You see, the fruit reveals the nature of the tree. If the tree is healthy, it will bear healthy fruit. But if it's sick or if it's diseased, well, then it won't bear healthy fruit. Maybe it won't bear fruit at all. I believe that our Lord is saying here that the spiritual fruit of our lives reveals the true condition of our heart. As we examine the fruit of our lives, as we examine the fruit of how we have lived in Christ since that time of conversion, that reveals really the truth of that conversion. Of course, it's hard to examine our own hearts sometimes, isn't it? We just read in Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitful. Sometimes even as believers, our hearts can deceive us. That's part of that old flesh. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. The Lord sees into our heart. And so because our hearts are not always easily seen, and I can't really truly look at your heart and the condition of your heart, and you can't really truly look at my heart and the condition of my heart, the only really thing that we have is to look at the fruit that comes from our heart. And so in verse 34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's just one example. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. One of the evidences then of a cleansed heart is how we speak. How we speak to God, how we speak to each other. Colossians 3:15 and 16, Paul admonished the church, "Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You see, that's the fruit of a truly transformed heart. It just kind of wells up out of us. Thanksgiving, psalms, and hymns. So, Christian, is that the fruit of your heart? Is that what you see welling out of your own heart? It's not something that we can conjure up. It just kind of springs out of there. Are you thankful? Does the word of Christ, does the scripture that you've studied and committed to your mind and into your heart, does it dwell in you richly, informing your thoughts and your decisions and your interactions with others? Does the word of God emerge from you in songs of praise? Do they pour off of your lips in songs of thanksgiving and encouragement and in wise words of instruction and admonition? These are the fruit of a transformed heart. And our Lord said in verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Why? Because the words are the fruit that reveal the true state of the heart. Let's look at another passage that speaks at length of spiritual fruit. This is in John 15. Some of you will recognize that this is in the upper room, taking place in the upper room on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is having a supper with his disciples. This is the last time he is going to drink of the fruit of the vine until after his resurrection, he has told them. We've alluded to this already. Brett did this morning in our communion service. John 15, we could read through verses 1 through 17. We don't have time to do that. I just want to consider four words in these 17 verses. The first is the word abide, abide. John 15:4, our Lord says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." To abide means simply to continue, to endure, to remain, to stand, to stay. If we're going to be fruitful for the Lord, brothers and sisters, if we're going to bear fruit for Jesus, good spiritual fruit, our Lord says, you've got to remain in me at all times. You've got to abide in me, not occasionally. You can't, just kind of dip your toe in me periodically. You've got to remain in me. This means first and foremost that we are drawing our strength and our wisdom for daily living from Christ. This comes, I believe, from being immersed in God's word and in prayer. Psalm 119:10 says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 97 of the same psalm, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day." Verse 127 says, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold." So Christian, do you love and treasure God's word? Is God's word stored up in your heart and upon your lips day and night? If you're not, if it's not, you may not be abiding in Christ. And if you're not abiding in Christ, then you simply cannot, over a long period of time, bear good fruit. So the first word is to abide. The second is the word bear. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. To bear means to produce or to bring forth. Our Lord expects that his children will bring forth fruit if they really truly belong to him. He told parables that highlight this and illustrate this very well. Luke 13, Jesus told a parable about a man who planted a fig tree in a garden. He said the owner came the first year and he didn't find any fruit. He came back the second year, he still didn't find any fruit. He came back the third year, and when he still didn't find any fruit on that fig tree, he told the gardener, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Now, this is a parable about Israel, actually. But I think there's a pretty clear illustration here for us as well. This is what Jesus said in John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, don't mistake what our Lord is saying here, friends. This is not a salvation verse. Our Lord is not saying, well, you can lose your salvation, you can be cut off and thrown into the fires of hell. That's not what he's saying. The passage is about Christians who don't abide in Christ, and therefore they don't bear any fruit, and therefore are useless to Jesus. They're like that salt we looked at in Matthew chapter 5. Remember months ago when the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it's not good for anything. Once that salt loses its saltiness, the only thing it's good for is just to be thrown out on the road. And that's what he's saying here as well. Or we could think about another parable, the parable of the sower and the seeds in Matthew chapter 13. This teaches something very much akin to what we're talking about. A very familiar parable. I'm not going to go through all of it. You know that there's a sower and there's seed that's being sown out there. There's four different kinds of soils, which are the hearts of men. One of these soils, one of these hearts is a hard heart. And it simply will not respond to that seed whatsoever. We've all known people like that. We've all known people that as often as we throw the seed of the gospel out, they are just not interested. They are rejecting it. They have hard hearts, and there's no produce that can come from that. Another one of the seeds produces an instant response. But our Lord said the soil's shallow. And so even though there's that instant response, it very quickly, that man falls away very quickly and doesn't produce any lasting fruit. The third type of soil also produces a response quickly for a time at least, until the worries of life choke it out, and it also is not fruitful. Only one soil produces anything of value, and that is the soil that produces a harvest of 30 and 60 and 100 times what was sowed. That soil bore fruit. That is the man, that is the woman who can have assurance that I am in Christ. It's the presence of a harvest. It's the presence of fruit. This is the soil our Lord said was good soil. Third word here in John chapter 15, I want you to see, is the word love. And here love is both the vine and the fruit. Our Lord sometimes mixed his metaphors a little bit. That's okay. In John 10:9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, our Lord has already told us, he's already said we're to abide in him if we're going to bear good fruit. Here, he tells us how we're to do that. This is how we abide in him. If you keep my commandments, he says, you'll abide in my love. It's a matter of obedience, really, friends. That's really what it comes down to. If you're not living in obedience to Christ, then you're not abiding in his love. And if you're not abiding in his love, then you're not abiding in him. And if you're not abiding in him, you're not bearing fruit. As we think about how our Lord summarized all the commandments of Scripture when he was asked, Lord, what's the great commandment? What's the most important of all the commandments? You remember what he said? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love Jesus with all of our heart. We are to love Jesus with all of our mind. You are not abiding in Christ, and you will not bear much fruit, certainly not lasting fruit, if you do not love God supremely. False prophets, you see, false teachers, well, they may do great works. We're going to see that next time we're here in this passage. They may do all kinds of things that would be great religious things to do, but they don't love God with all of their being. They really actually love themselves. Christ followers who are on the narrow path, friends, they love Jesus above anything. They love Jesus above their family. They love Jesus above their wives and above their husbands, above their children and above their parents. They certainly love Jesus above their things. They love Jesus above their reputation. They love Jesus above their freedom. And in some cases, as Jim and I heard yesterday at the conference we were at, they love Jesus above their own lives. And because they love Jesus above all else, they also love their neighbors. They love their neighbors. They love the brethren, each other in the church. They even love their enemies. John 15:7 says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. One of the greatest fruit in the life of a genuine follower of Jesus is that love that wells out for the brethren, for his brothers and sisters in Christ, for his neighbor, and even for his or her enemy. Our love for each other and for those outside the church is directly related to abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. So, Christian, do you love your enemies? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you long to be with them? Do you long for these Sunday mornings when we can gather together in corporate worship and service? Do you long for those times when we gather together in small groups and the fellowship and the study of God's Word that takes place in those small groups? Will you sacrifice yourself for your brother or sister in Christ? Do you consider their needs greater than your own? The fruit of abiding in Christ is love. Fourth word here in John 15 is the word chosen. We ran across this word last Sunday in the book of Jeremiah, actually. Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord told Jeremiah, I appointed you, or I chose you, to be a prophet to the nations. But in Jeremiah 14, the Lord told the false prophets exactly the opposite. I didn't choose you. Jeremiah 14:14 says, and the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. In John 15:16, our Lord said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Ah. Isn't that one of the most beautiful statements and promises in all of Scripture? You didn't choose me. I chose you. I set my love on you. I set my affections on you. Those of you who have adopted at some point in the past maybe can understand this in a little bit of a different way than just having our own natural children. When we have our natural children, we don't really have any choice. They just kind of come along, right? But when we adopt, there is only one choice that is made. And that is the choice of the father or the mother saying, I choose you. I want to bring you into my family. And it has nothing to do with how much you can earn our affection or our favor. It's simply that I have chosen you to be my own. And that's what our Lord is saying here. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And not only did I choose you, but I appointed you. I gave you a charge. I gave you a command and a commission. And what is that? To go and bear fruit for my kingdom. To go and bear spiritual fruit that abides, that lasts. Dear ones, lying prophets, lying teachers, they're not chosen by God. They present themselves that way, but they're not. God set his love and his affection on you. And like Jeremiah, who was chosen by God to be a prophet to Judah, you've been chosen, you've been called, you have a mission, you've been ordained by our Lord to go and bear fruit. Well, let's wrap this up. What kind of fruit then should we bear? What kind of fruit then? If we've been called, if we've been chosen to go out and bear fruit, what should that fruit look like? We've already considered some of these. There's the fruit of obedience. That's big. The fruit of obedience to our Lord Jesus. There's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That should be apparent as the Spirit is dwelling within us. In Philippians chapter 1, I love this prayer. This is what Paul prayed for the Philippians, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Or in Ephesians 5:9, Paul exhorted the church at Ephesus to bear the fruit of light in contrast to darkness. But perhaps as we wrap up this morning, the best place would simply be go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we've been camped out here now for a year and a half in the Sermon on the Mount. You should know this by now. And so we could just consider some of the fruit that is so clear in these three chapters. After all, this is really kind of the entire point of the Sermon on the Mount. How do I know I'm a kingdom citizen? By the things that my life reveals, by the fruit that I bear. So in Matthew 5, 2 through 12, we see the Beatitudes. And those Beatitudes, some of the fruit of being in Christ is mourning over sin, meekness, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, mercy, a pure heart, and rejoicing even when we're counted worthy of suffering for Christ. Christian, are these fruit available? Are they to be seen in your life? Are they evident? Well, they will be increasingly if you are truly a child of God. Verses 13 to 21 of Matthew 5, we see the fruit of the kingdom citizen is light and salt for the glory of God in a rotting world that needs to be preserved, that needs to be lit up, and that this fruit of righteousness comes from Christ alone and not from any observation of an external law or human works. And then verses 43 to 48 of Matthew chapter 5, we see that the fruit of the kingdom citizen is love. We've already talked about that. It's Christ's love, which loves our enemies and returns good for evil and even prays for those who persecute us and prioritizes the need of others ahead of our own. We move into Matthew 6, and we see the fruit of kingdom citizens is a consuming passion for God and priority for God, and a heavenly focus that practices holiness without trying to impress anyone else, that lays up treasures in heaven and trusting God for every need. And then in Matthew 7, we see that this fruit that is produced Christ in us leads to right judgment without criticism, without hypocrisy, first searching ourselves to see if there's any sin of our own that needs to be confessed and repented of before addressing the sin of our neighbor. Brothers and sisters, you see, no false prophet, no false teacher, no unredeemed man or woman masquerading as a child of God can produce these fruit in their own life by their own will and effort. They might be able to for a while. They might be able to mimic some of this fruit for a season of time, but it will not last. Why? Because this is fruit that can only be born by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and Christ being in us as well. So again, I'll go back to the question I started with. How do you recognize a false prophet? How do you recognize a false teacher? How do you know and have assurance that you, in fact, are in Christ today? Well, consider the fruit. Consider the fruit. We know that we've been saved. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that we are kingdom citizens by the fruit that we bear. Don't base your assurance on a decision that you made sometime in the past, doing something, walking the aisle, praying a prayer, whatever that was. Rather, rest your assurance on the fruit that has been born since that time. That's the real evidence that you are in Christ. Let me close with this. What if you're out here today and you're saying, I'm not sure that I'm seeing spiritual fruit in my life. I'm really not sure about that. Well, friend, then here's the good news of the gospel. Christ is available to all who will simply ask. And he promises that when we ask him to save us from our sins and there is genuine repentance and we turn to him, he says, I will come in and I will dwell within you and I will abide and I will begin to produce that fruit. And that offer of salvation, that gift of love is available to all who will receive it. And so today, why not take that step? Why not put your faith and your trust in Jesus and allow him to begin to produce the fruit of righteousness in your life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We just praise and glorify your name. I think back, Lord, to this song that we sang this morning, All I Have is Christ. All I have is Christ. If that's true, then I am abiding in the vine because I don't have anything else. I don't have anything else that I'm tapped into. I don't have anything else that I'm drawing from. I don't have anything else that I love and treasure. It's just Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this promise that absolutely cannot be broken. That if we are abiding in Jesus, we will bear fruit. There are no ifs, thens, buts. Not conditional in any way. If we're abiding in you, Jesus, you will produce fruit in our lives. And that fruit becomes the evidence. That becomes the confidence. That becomes our assurance. So that we don't have to wonder, so that we don't ever have to look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not really sure I'm saved. We can know. You've told us this. Because the one who abides in Christ will produce fruit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this assurance. Your kindness, your grace is overwhelming to us. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.